All right. Thank you, Mark. All right. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, we're going to start there this evening. Philippians chapter 3. There's one particular four-year-old girl praying, and her mother overheard her say, "And forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." So perspective is a pretty important thing, as it turns out. You know, I'm turning to Philippians. A few years back, I heard Mr. Mike Ferguson preach the message about position gives perspective. And it was a great one. And then around about the same time, I heard a similar message from Mr. Mike Harbor, our dearly departed, in which he asked the question, "Do you have a citizen's card or an alien's card?" And so I guess these messages kind of helped me form the notion that I like to say, where you living. Kind of the same concept. And so tonight I wanted to walk through some of these things. Where do you reside? In our minds, when we're alone on a Tuesday afternoon, where does our mind dwell? And where are we living? And where does Scripture confirm we reside? And what is our job or our purpose in that? And so Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 17. "Brethren, joining and following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Let's have a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, you are the exalted authority. Your name is above all other names. Your words speak truth, whether we believe it and live it or not. And so I pray tonight that you would help us to understand from your scriptures, that you would help me to deliver the truths from your scriptures, and that we would implement them as you have instructed, that we would be true citizens of your kingdom. We thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we're thinking about citizenship, you know, this is a pretty popular verse. We've heard it quite often. But what we have to understand about a citizenship is that it's possible to lose your rights as a citizen. You see, if you're signed up as a citizen, you agree to the rules of the land. Did you not? It bugs me when people say, you know, "Well, I don't agree with this traffic law," or, you know, they require this of me to drive a car and I don't agree with that. Well, did you have a driver's license? Okay. Well, did you sign your name when you got that license to operate on the roadways? Yeah. Well, do you realize that signature is you saying that you're going to abide by the rules of the road? You see, your privileges as a driver, or your privileges, our privileges as a citizen of this country, can be taken away if the laws aren't, if we don't abide by the laws of the land. And we know our citizenship is in Christ, because we are in Christ. As Ephesians teaches us, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Let's go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. Another really well-known piece of Scripture, but worth rereading, of course, and pondering. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Notice the verb tense there. Notice that when we're going to be raised up. What did it say? We were dead. He made us alive, and he raised us up, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. All past tense. All have already happened. Those things are already true for you, Christian. It's a done deal. Now, certain things might happen to us before we finally arrive in heaven, but our citizenship, if we are in Christ, is as definite now as it will be then. Today. There will be a physical translation when we die, but spiritually in Christ, we are already there. And we belong there. So says Christ. After all, that's where our citizenship is, right? That's where we reside. But when we view one another with the eyes of flesh, we are only able to see the things of the flesh. We're not able to see with our fleshly eyes the inner man. And so Jesus said in John 18 and 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. And as it is, my kingdom isn't of this place. It's from somewhere else. It's not of this realm." So where is his kingdom? Well, one thing we know for sure, that his kingdom is not of this world. But wherever it is, we are seated there with him in it. Now, today. You know, we might observe some behavioral differences pertaining to church habits and pertaining to personal habits, but the Christian lives in the spiritual realm, or he better had. There is a definite difference between the citizens of this world and the citizens of heaven. And until the Christian begins to see those differences, we're not going to have any power or any incentive to live otherworldly. Apart from this one, we have to have that perspective. Apart from this world, separate, out of. And so the Bible is very clear in explaining the differences between the citizen and the alien. Very clear. Look, there's only two kingdoms, isn't there? You're a citizen of one of them. You got to serve somebody. You will serve something or someone. There is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, as Scripture would put it. You're a citizen of heaven or a citizen of the kingdom of this world. You're going to serve somebody. A kingdom of God or a kingdom of Satan. Christians, it says, are raised up with Christ, according to Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us, already happened, from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us, already happened, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How clear is that? And as we read in Ephesians 2 and 6, seated in the heavenly places. Man, that's awesome. With Christ. Where do you live? Where are you living? Our current full citizenship in heaven is fully and very well documented New Testament truth. Now we have to begin to understand it and believe it, especially as Josh said, when we ponder this, when we dwell on this, on these words. Ongoing, continually, day by day, believe that we are now as fully accepted and established by God in that heavenly home as we will be when we get there after death. Today. We must understand that if we're going to function victoriously, if we're going to function effectively as ambassadors in this present age, in this present world, we need to understand this. The riches of heaven are upon us. What are the characteristics of a spiritual kingdom? It's a good question. Well, what's the characteristics of the king? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, in verse 15, talking to his apostles, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Okay, the point here is that the center of the focus is Jesus. He is the center of the kingdom. So what's the character of the kingdom? Well, it's the character of Jesus as the king, right? Pretty straightforward. Here's another important thing. This is not a democracy. We can't vote him out and we can't outvote him. His truth is truth, whether we choose to believe it and live it or not. The kingdom operates according to the king's decrees, not the people. It's the king's laws because it's his kingdom. It operates based on the kind of king that he is. And we even see that in the Old Testament record many times over. The character of the king is seen in the kingdom. And so the character of the king dictates the character of the entire kingdom. In our situation, God's character dictates the character of us, his people, his chosen race, or it should be. And scriptures paint a stark contrast between the prince of darkness and the prince of light. So again, who are we serving? Who will we serve? From what we read in Philippians 3:18, "Many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even now, weeping." Paul was weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and set their minds on the earthly kingdom. Citizens of this earthly kingdom stand as enemies of the cross of Christ. Man, that's not a good place to be. Well, unfortunately, we live in a day when it has become ammunition against you if, in terms of being threatened to be sued by speaking truth. It's become known as political correctness. I hate that word. It's been turned into a horrible phrase. Society and even religiosity will say it's not politically correct to say that all who are not born again will be perishing. It's not politically correct. You can't say that. You can't say that. No matter how nice they are, no matter how noble, no matter how courageous, no matter how religious, no matter how faithful, no matter their social status, no matter their charitable giving, no matter how influential they are, all who have not contacted the shed blood of Christ are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He means that. Now, because they're enemies of the cross of Christ, does that make them our mortal enemies? Paul says here, he's weeping. He's weeping for them because of the position they stand in, enemies of the cross of Christ. And so, do we want to go out and just shoot them? Or do we want to win them? Sometimes we might want to shoot them. No, we want to win them for Christ. But isn't that the difference between a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world? Our thinking is contrary to the world, where they'd rather just go and shoot somebody than listen to them. We think differently. We ought to. You talk to people that say, oh, I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I read the Bible every day. I pray. You know, I was raised Catholic, but I don't really read the Bible a lot because how can I understand it on my own? We'll leave that to the pros. You know, I was taught about this and this organization, and it's close to what you're saying, so I'm fine. Close isn't fine, is it? Jesus himself said to those professing to have prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name and done all these great religious things in his name, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. In Matthew 7 and 33, depart from me. I don't know you. Close isn't close enough. It's not going to cut it. Do you want to base your eternity on close? Do you want your friends and close friends and family members to their eternity to be based on close enough? No one would if they knew the truth. And these people aren't necessarily against us. They have great belief, right? They hold Jesus in the highest regard. They have the utmost respect for God. They pray to God all the time. They try living their lives the best way they can to be pleasing to God, God who they know is watching. They practice political correctness. But the Bible says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And until they become citizens of the kingdom, our job as ambassadors is to bring the truth to them. Our job is to win them. Our job is to win them through God's words and not man's. Through the love and compassion of Jesus. And so God became a man, right? He became a man, came down here out of his great love for us, even while we were enemies. Even while we were enemies, he went to a Roman cross, was executed, his blood was poured out, he died while we were enemies of his. The only way to be pleasing to God, the only way to be right with him, the only way to be a true citizen of heaven is to be a friend of the cross of Christ, not an enemy. And not just a friend, but a slave, a bondservant, as was talked about this morning. The blood of Jesus is the key that opened the gates of heaven. That's the key. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Again, a piece of scripture that we know really, really well. In Acts chapter 2 is where Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus for the very first time. And remember how Jesus gave Peter the keys, right? What we read earlier in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Right? They were pierced through their heart. They were convicted. Oh, man, we're enemies. aren't we? What did we do? What do we do now? What did Peter tell them in verse 38? Again, Peter, who has the keys of the kingdom, told them this. Repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus comes to dwell in you. If you're washed with the blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. The king's blood, by the way. So how do I walk in that citizenship? Well, I better walk like Jesus walked, right? He the king. How do I get seated with him in glory? Because it's Jesus who came to live in me. And I in him, right? But you got to do it the right way. It has to be done the right way. And there's many, many professing to have the right way, and they're completely wrong. Jesus said that anybody who tries to get in another way is a thief and a robber. That's his words. In John chapter 10, I'll just read it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, there are people who are born into certain situations, right? Born into other countries, born into certain religious or cultures, other than what we experience. And simply because of where they're born, viewed as enemies. My wife and I have had the conversation before, you know, when we were growing up, and she was in Russia, and I was here, when we were taught to hate each other. Those Russians are horrible. They're evil. Those Ruskies, no good Ruskies. And she was taught the same thing about us. Those Americans are dirty, rotten scoundrels. Stay away from them. That wasn't true. That wasn't true for us growing up. Well, I didn't hate Ruskies. I didn't even know what it was other than what I was told. Right? Don't get me started. People who are born into religious beliefs and doctrines contrary to the teaching of Christ, that's where they're born. But they can come out of that. They need to come out of that. I was raised in a Catholic family. My entire family was raised Catholic, going back generations. Oh, well, in that case, have a nice life. That nut isn't going to crack. What, do we give up on them? Well, they are foreigners. What can we do? What did Jesus say? Bring them in. Bring them in. There are no illegal immigrants in the kingdom of Christ, okay? We have open borders, but you got to enter the right way. My wife's cousin actually tried that, and it didn't turn out too well. Cousin, friend of the family, tried to sneak in. It didn't work out well for him. He got bloodied, beaten up. Anyway, you got to enter the right way. The way according to the king and his decrees. But the enemies, their end is destruction, it says. Their God, their king, their master, their ruler is their appetite. Because they're going to do what they're going to do. That's kind of like how I used to live. I'm going to do what I want. Their glory is in their shame, it says. They set their mind on earthly things, things opposed and contrary to the spiritual kingdom. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, number one, recognize the king. And number two, they surrender all allegiance to the king. They want to please the king. Their lives are dominated by Jesus and their service to Him as the King. They're directed by what would the King do? What did the King do? We're concerned with His good pleasure. We're concerned with seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. The King under a different government, under a different kind of law. Well, what law? The law of Moses was nailed to the cross, right? So we have grace now, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Another piece of scripture that we might as well turn there. I'd misquoted anyway. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we get to continue sinning because of grace, right? God's a great, graceful God. His grace is sufficient, right? Well, then, so we can continue in sin. No way! We left that country. We left that kingdom. Different decrees, different rules. Right? Let's keep reading in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? In the newness of that kingdom, a brand new kingdom, a brand new economy, a brand new culture, a brand new place to dwell. Outside of Christ, we were not free. We were slaves to sin, in heavy bondage. We lived in obedience to sin whether we recognized it or not. But as citizens of heaven, we are freed from sin, not free to sin. Freed from sin. Slaves, yes, slaves of righteousness. Bond servants, willing servants, not under the law of Moses, but under the law of liberty. We are free from the law of sin and death and live under the law of the life in Christ Jesus. Do we live like it? We look forward to heaven. We talk about it a lot. We read books about it. We sing about it. We long for it. But honestly, most of the benefits that we desire, that we have anxious focus on for heaven, are in effect and available right now today. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. It's a done deal. Let's live like it. We're there now. The characteristics of the kingdom is the King. Different government, different law, and its citizens are entitled to different rights and different privileges. We are blood-bought Christians who have obeyed the gospel and are entitled to do certain things that citizens of the world cannot do. Like pray to God. Talk to your Creator. That's a privilege, you know that? We have constant access to the King. Think about that. He wants us, and He wants our fellowship with us. In fact, we are encouraged to go to the King and hang out with Him. In Hebrews 4 and 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are ruled by a King who wants our fellowship. He is concerned about us. He is quick to confess that He knows us. He calls us friends. He counts every hair on our heads. And whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, He is with you. In closing, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, right? What the commission? What does He tell us? And Jesus came up in verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore," that means, okay, now what? "Go and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We must be about the business of the King. We must be involved in that family business. We got to dwell with the family, though. Where are you living? Where are you from? Where are you born? Turn to John chapter 3. I tricked you. I wasn't closing up. I'm almost closing. We're closing. John chapter 3, another piece of scripture that's very familiar. Meeting with Nick at night. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nick's like, "What? How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus, scratching his head, says, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Where are you from? Where are you from? You know what's sad? There's a lot of people walking around out there convinced that their citizenship in heaven is good, in good standing. A lot of people. But their passport is not in order. Their birth records are not in order like they think they are. Born of woman. They're still born of woman. Not born from above, which is what the literal is here in John chapter 3. Born of water and spirit. They don't know. Who's going to tell them? Jesus himself in Matthew 7 and 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So where's your citizenship, Christian? The kingdom of God's beloved Son or the kingdom of Satan? Which one is it? It's one or the other. Are you born from above or from below? Thankfully, we're all born from above. But you know what Robert Ferguson said in the camp a few weeks ago is truly inspiring. He says, it's not enough to be immersed into Christ. He says, you need to stay immersed into Christ. Think about that. Stay immersed into Christ. It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Our citizenship the word just flew out of my head. it's dependent upon our willingness to abide by the rules of the land, the rules of our citizenship. And so we have to continue in that. And so where do our allegiances lie? I forgot to mention that, but when we're immersed into Christ, we claim allegiance to the King. That's when it happens. And so, Christian, where are you living? Let's stand. Father God in heaven, we thank you for all that's been done on our behalf. We thank you for making us your chosen race, your children, and even giving us the provision that we need to continue in that. I pray that our focus would remain on the things above and on the things of our citizenship and serving you, the King, and in your kingdom. We thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.